Turn with me to Acts, the book of Acts, chapter 2 this morning. But for those of you that are visiting with us, we have been going through a study for several months on the doctrines of our faith. Why do we do this? Again, we believe that it is absolutely paramount for Christians to know what we believe and why we believe what we believe, and to have a firm foundation doctrinally in our lives, because God's Word says that as Christians we are to watch our life and our doctrine closely. Keep an eye on what we believe, what we profess, and how we live that out. And so we're doing that. We've arrived at the church, and here in Acts chapter 2, we're looking at four essential elements for the church. Jesus said that the primary goal for the church, apart from glorifying Him first and foremost, is to disciple others. We are to give our time to see people come to Christ and grow in Christ. We are to be other-centered and not me-centered, contrary to American thought right now. That is what God's called us to do. And there's four essential elements to discipleship, and we find that in the early church. Acts 2:42 says, "And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship and to the breaking of bread and the prayers." So we have looked at how they've devoted themselves to teaching God's Word, learning God's Word. We've looked at fellowship, the importance of the body of Christ and how we don't grow apart from the church. We looked at the Lord's Supper and what that means, and now we're looking into this whole area of prayer. And by the way, before we go on today, you know, we are devoted to many things in life. People are devoted to different things. What are some areas that we devote ourselves to? Our children, okay? We can be devoted to our children, giving our time, our energy, our thoughts, our prayers, our focus on our kids. Some people are devoted to their jobs. They think about their jobs all the time. You know, they just don't get away from being concerned about their jobs. And their time, energy, finances go around. Some are devoted in Grand County, big up here, sports and recreation. You know, you can tell they're devoted because now they're going through a lot of pains to get their mountain bikes up in the garages, and they're taking their ski equipment out, and they're tuning them, and they're sharpening them, and making sure we have all the right stuff for this coming year, and the snowmobiles and everything else, because we're devoted to recreation. And some people, if they don't get in there 40 or 50 times skiing, they feel like they're just not quite right that year, because they're devoted to that. You know, God's Word says that as Christians, we need to be devoted to certain things. Fellowship, the Word, the Lord's Supper, and prayer. Devoted to prayer. Prayer, by way of reminder, is simply addressing God. When we are talking to God, that is prayer. It's the means that God has given us. God is the one that came up with the idea of prayer and the gift of prayer, and it means that we can communicate with Him. How many are thankful we can communicate with Almighty God, and He communicates with us? It's a two-way street. And it is also the means that God has given us to bring His power to bear on lives and situations. God is sovereign, and much of what God does, He does in spite of man. But there are many things in life that God has given us the privilege of cooperating with. Jesus says, "You have not because you ask not. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full." He says, "Call upon me and I will answer you." And in James chapter 5, I love what it says here in the Amplified, speaking of the power that we have available to us in prayer, it says, "The earnest, heartfelt, continued prayer of a righteous man makes tremendous power available." Think about that. Dynamic in its working. This comes through prayer, calling upon the Lord God Almighty and seeing His power released in situations. Big part of prayer. You know why this is important? Because I hear as a pastor oftentimes, people are saying, "Pastor Doug, we've done all we can do in this situation. I guess we just, the only thing we can do now is pray." It's like, well, nothing else works, so we'll try prayer. Rather than, prayer is the first, foremost priority in our lives. And as we pray first, diligently, continually, fervently, God then gives us the power and strength to do what we need to do and changes situations. He works supernaturally. That's a difference in a Christian worldview and a secular humanist worldview. Secular humanists believe there's no supernatural. We believe firmly in the supernatural and God's working, right? Praise God. So we've got to understand that about prayer. Now, we're going to go in this morning to three areas of prayer. There are many other areas, and we're just going to mention these three to begin with here, and then we'll pick them up at later weeks. Oftentimes people say, you know, I pray, but after 5 or 10 minutes, I just don't know what to pray about. I kind of run out of things. Well, after this morning, I'll contend that you will never run out of things to pray for in prayer, because God gives us special direction here. We are to pray, number one, for leaders and those in high positions of authority. Number one, God directs us and commands us to pray for leaders. Why? Because His power comes to bear on their lives as we pray. There are many things I believe God does not do in the world. He could do because His people don't pray. Because He's given us that privilege and honor to be a part of those things. Secondly, God calls us to pray for the city or the area that we live in. And thirdly, we are to pray for one another, for fellow Christians. So let's look at these areas here today. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 2 this morning. 1 Timothy chapter 2. Here we find 1 Timothy 2 verse 1 begins with, first of all. So when God says, first of all, what do you think He means? Of priority, number one, okay? Paul writing this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit to the church. That's us. First of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for all people, for kings and all who are in high positions, that we may lead a peaceable and quiet life, godly and dignified in every way. So first of all, we are to pray for all people. Why? Because that gets us out of ourselves and into caring about others, looking not to our own interests, but also to the interests of others. Because by nature, one of the great indicators of a sin nature is that everybody thinks mostly about themselves. We think mostly about ourselves. That's why it's such a fallacy to be concerned about what other people think about you. Because they don't. They're thinking about themselves. We're so concerned about how we look in other people's eyes and what people are thinking. They're not thinking about you. They're thinking about how you think about them. We are self-centered by nature if we don't see that. So we're to pray and focus on others' needs, especially for those in high positions of authority. Why? Because as we pray for them, God moves on their hearts. He will move them and work in these situations. God commands authority. He ordains authority. And He uses authority. Proverbs 29 verse 2 says, when righteousness increases, the people rejoice. But when the wicked rule, that has to do with leaders and high positions and authority, the people groan. It's bad news when godless people are ruling. People who don't acknowledge God and people who don't walk in righteousness. What is righteousness? Righteousness in the Greek literally means whatever conforms to the revealed will of God. That's what righteousness is. If you have a righteous person, he is someone who wants to conform to the revealed will of God. He has a heart, or she has a heart to do that. I want to do what you want, God, not what I want. That is a mark of righteousness. Whatever conforms to the revealed will of God. So, you pray for leaders in high positions because they have the power of influence. They will influence our lives. And when we pray, we're changed. It says, pray that you might lead peaceful and godly lives, dignified in every way. That's one aspect. We change. Prayer changes us. And prayer changes our situation, our land. When we have righteous ruling, it causes peace and joy for everybody under them in the United States. When you have a righteous rule in president and Congress and in our judges, it brings a better lifestyle for everybody. We've got to pray for our leaders. Now, we're in an election year here. Whoa. You think it's important to pray for leaders? Yes. Do you think it's important to choose righteous leaders to the best of our ability? Brothers and sisters, I am absolutely astounded at the church, much of the church, no one probably in this room, but much of the church who feels like the number one issue with the election is the economy. How foolish can we be? How foolish can we be? But that seems to be the number one thing. You know that when we look at the revealed will of God in choosing righteous leadership, God's word really doesn't say specifically anything about the war in Iraq or about foreign policy. We pray for wisdom in those things, and there are guiding principles, but God's word doesn't really speak to the war in Iraq directly. Nor does he speak to health care directly. Nor does he speak to unemployment rates directly. We don't see that. We see principles, but nothing directly. But there are two issues promoted by our land, our nation, that God's word speaks directly to. One of those is abortion, and one of those is homosexuality. Directly to those. We cannot have leadership that promote either of those two areas, or we will be voting and promoting contrary to God's word. We can't do that. The economy is not the number one issue. The morality and spiritual fortitude of the nation is. Abortion, God's word speaks clearly to that. As Christians, we know that life begins at conception. How do we know that? Well, we know that because in the scriptures, Psalm 139, it says that we are fearfully and wonderfully made, created by God, and that He fashions that person in the mother's womb, that child. When Jesus was in Mary's womb and she met Elizabeth, the Bible does not say the fetal matter leapt in Mary's womb or in Elizabeth's womb. It doesn't say the fetal matter. The child, John the Baptist, leapt in her womb. See, that's a child. You cannot terminate the life of a child. You cannot shed innocent blood. You look through the scriptures. One of the greatest judgments of God that comes on the nation is when the nation sheds innocent blood. We cannot promote leadership that does that, for sure. And in the United States, we have even up to partial birth abortions. That will bring the judgment of God. No nation ever fell because of its economy, but it did fall because of its moral and spiritual fortitude. That is the issue of our day, one of the key ones. And secondly, the homosexual issue, the same-sex marriages. We cannot promote leadership or vote for leadership that is for same-sex marriages because that is contrary to the revealed will of God. If it's contrary to the revealed will of God, then that is not righteous leadership. If it's not going to be righteous leadership, we are going to groan under that. And it's going to cause an effect not only for our lives, but our children growing up in this society. What kind of legacy are we leaving to our children? Turn with me to Romans chapter 1 here. I have several homosexuals and lesbians that are my friends. I love them. There is no sin greater than any other sin. All sexual immorality is wrong. Amen? Heterosexual, homosexual, sin is sin. Adultery, lying, gluttony, those kinds of things. Dishonoring God. There are many sins talked about in the Bible. And we are not to promote any of those. But this is a big issue in our day, same-sex marriages. One of the things that I'm going to be talking about, probably addressing in Africa, is that churches are being split over this issue right now, even in Africa. The Anglican Church. You know, the Anglican Church in Africa has made a stand against same-sex marriages. Strong stand. Thank God for that. But it's causing major upheavals, and especially as we pray for leaders. Listen to what this says. Very clear in the scriptures. There's many scriptures that talk about this, but it says, verse 26, by the way, in Romans chapter 1, it reveals a great insight about the judgment of God. Some people think the judgment of God is when lightning comes down or the earth opens and there's earthquakes, or God just wipes out nations in the Bible with angels that come, wipe out armies. Yes, God's judgment does come in those ways. But one of the greatest ways we see the judgment of God is right here in Romans. And what this chapter says here is that when God judges a nation, he lifts his divine protection from that nation and lets them do what they want to do. That is a judgment of God. He gives them over to the lusts of their flesh. And we self-destruct under his judgment. He lets us have our way. rather than honoring Him and walking according to His Word. And that's what this says all through here. Because we suppress the truth, God then gives us over to our own lusts. That's a judgment of God on a nation. You think that's happening in America by any chance? Look at verse 26. For this reason, why? It says, because they exchange the glory of God for other things and they suppress the truth. For this reason, God gave them up. He gave them up. He let them have their way. He gave them up to dishonorable passions. Listen to what this says. This is an astounding passage of Scripture. For their women exchange natural relations for those that are contrary to nature. And men likewise gave up natural relations with women and were consumed with passion for one another. Men committing shameless acts with men and receiving in themselves the due penalty for their error. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind, to do what ought not to be done. They were filled with all manner of unrighteousness and evil, covetousness and malice. They are full of envy and murder and strife and deceit and maliciousness. They are gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, haughty, boastful, inventors of evil, disobedient to parents, foolish, faithless, heartless, ruthless. What strong words for people, all people who turn their backs on God. Though they know God's decree that those who practice such things deserve to die, they not only do them, but give approval to those who practice them, which is contrary to God's word there. Okay? We cannot do that. Big issues. We need to pray for our government, stand for what is right before Almighty God. Why? Because in your notes, Proverbs 14:34 says, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Reproach means shame and infamy. Disgrace before God. Righteousness exalts a nation. I like what Martin Luther King Jr. said one time. He says, the church must be reminded that it is neither the master of the state nor the servant of the state, but rather it is the conscience of the state. This is what it means to be salt. Jesus said, you're the salt of the earth. We preserve the truth of God's word here. If we do not promote God's absolute standards, His truth, the guidelines that He's given to all of His creation, who else is going to do that? We are the conscience of the state. We are the ones to stand up and say, that's wrong. And it will cause flack at times. Some people say, well, you can't impose the Bible on the world. You Christians just need to keep it to yourself. There's a lot of beliefs, and every belief system is valid. You know, so who do you think you are trying to bring your belief system into public office or the public arena as if no one else does? Because God's word is His word for all of His creation. John the Baptist went to Herod, the Roman king at that time, who was a heathen. And what did he say? Herod, it is not right for you to have your brother Philip's wife. That is contrary to God's word. He imposed the word of God on a heathen king. Did he have a little repercussion because of that? He lost his head because he did that. But that's what we do. That's what we do. Our children are growing up in a very hostile environment. Who's going to model for them what to do? How we are to act in a hostile environment? We are to be lights shining in the darkness and continue to declare the good news of Jesus Christ and the truth of God's word wherever we go. That's what we're called to do. Because it's not the economy that brings a nation down. It is a seared conscience, void of any moral or spiritual strength or fortitude. That's what brings a nation down. And we're seeing the effects of that. William Penn, in the 1600s, William Penn wrote to the Tsar of Russia. And what did he say? He said, if thou will rule well, he's talking to another nation, a king of another nation. If thou would rule well, thou must rule for God. And to do that, thou must be ruled by Him. Those are powerful words. Those who will not be governed by God will be ruled by tyrants. You think that's true? Survival of the fittest, those who speak the loudest. We need to pray for our leaders, pray for those in position, and promote what is in agreement with the revealed will of God all the time, on our jobs, in our nation, wherever we're at. Because we are Christians, and that's what the body of Christ does. That's what we're called to do as a church. That's who we are. Number two, we are to pray for the city or the area that we live in. Turn with me to Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah 29. We live in very exciting times right now. Some are thinking we're living in disastrous times, but we're living in very exciting times. Whenever nations struggled, whenever there was economic and moral collapse, the church has thrived and flourished during times like that. Because it's time like that, times, hard times when hearts turn toward God. It's like when 9/11 happened, the churches started to fill up with people who all of a sudden started to think, whoa, we're not as secure as we thought we were. But time goes on and we forget. Very much like the children of Israel in the book of Judges. They're under oppression. They're fearful. And, oh, God, help us because the Midianites are attacking us. God sends a deliverer, delivers them for 40 years during the life of that leader. They're okay. And they forget. And they fall away from God. They worship idols. They mix their worship of God with idols. Again, disaster comes upon them because of their spiritual focus is off. Now, that's what brings disaster on a nation. And then another judge, and then they remember God, and then they don't remember God, and then they remember God, and they don't remember God. And they don't remember God during the good times, and they always remember God during the bad times. We're living in exciting times right now. But we need to be open about the truth of God's word. Here in Jeremiah 29, in this passage of scripture, now Jeremiah is speaking to God's people, and they are under judgment. They have blown it. They have rebelled. They know it. God has taken them out of their homeland, and he's placed them in this city and of Babylon in the area of Babylonia. Totally polytheistic, heathen government. What does God tell his people to do when they're there? Okay, in another land, in a hostile environment. Here's what he says in verse 4. Jeremiah 29:4. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, to all the exiles whom I have sent into exile from Jerusalem to Babylon. Now let's just stop there just for a second because I've got to make a point. Nebuchadnezzar was a powerful king. He was a king of the Babylonians. He was conquering the earth. No one could stand up against him. Nebuchadnezzar thought it was his power, his military strength, his wealth that caused him to have all these victories. How foolish he was, right? But he thought it was him. It wasn't him. And if you read the book of Daniel, God brought it home to Nebuchadnezzar very clearly that he did not conquer the Israelites. God gave them into his hand. It was God all the time. And whenever Nebuchadnezzar realized that through a series of convincing experiences that he had, he said, there is one God of heaven and earth, the God of Israel, and there is no other. He came to that point. See, the world thinks they're in charge. One of the insights we have as Christians is God is in charge. And that should give us great peace and comfort and impetus to share that truth with others who need to know. Then it says in verse 5, what does God tell them to do? Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Take wives for your sons and daughters and give your daughters in marriage that they may bear sons and daughters and multiply there and do not decrease. In other words, God's saying there, you're going to be there for a while. You're going to be there for a while. So don't get mad and don't grumble and complain. Don't go out and kick the camels every day because you're upset. You know, don't do that. You live in the land that you're in and prosper there. And it says, verse 7, but seek the welfare of the city where I have sent you into exile and pray to the Lord on its behalf, for in its welfare you will find welfare. Should we be praying for our community here? We should be devoted to praying for our community. There are many areas up here in Grand County that we need to be praying for. Many, many areas. I had a friend once come in here. He was a world traveler. He has written many songs, many, many songs that you hear on the radio he has written. His name is John G. Elliott. He was here for a month doing some meetings, and he came to me. He says, Doug, I've got to tell you something. And this was back in the early 90s. He said, I have never been to a place in all the world where I was so tempted and so moved on to let go of my disciplines of prayer and my discipline of time in the Word, and my discipline of waiting on the Lord, and just go out and lighten up and recreate. He said, I've had a hard time even concentrating on what I need to be sharing and ministering to. He said, there are spiritual forces up here that just want Christians to just lay aside their Christianity. He said, I haven't experienced it like this to this degree anywhere in the world that I've been. Is that something? There are powers that don't want us to be what God wants us to be as Christians. We need to pray for our area. We need to pray. I put down four specific things here, but there are many. Number one, we need to pray for marriages in Grand County. There is something about this place that just attacks marriages. Every one of us who live up here knows someone whose marriage has fallen apart. They've gotten involved in adultery or divorce and all kinds of things up here. We have dear friends who moved up here from Denver after we moved up here, who had strong marriages. They are not married anymore. There's adultery, and now they're off living with other people or married. We've had dear friends up here that have been a part of the ministry with us whose marriages now are destroyed. They're not even together anymore. There is tremendous need for praying for strength for marriages and healing in marriages and holding the standard of the sacredness of marriage. There is such an irreverence for marriage in the world, but even in Grand County. In Grand County, there are several open marriages up here. Everybody knows what an open marriage is? It's a marriage where the husband and wife consent that you can have other sexual partners anytime you want. We'll still be married. If you like a little change of pace. That's an open marriage, and there's many of them up here. There are swing parties. I've talked to couples up here that go swinging. You know what swinging is? Swinging is when you go to a house with other couples and you swap spouses for the night for casual sex. And one particular couple that I know of personally that I worked with, they're no longer married. Divorced shortly after that. Huge up here. To be praying for these kinds of things. And our kids are exposed to it. I had a guy come into my office last week who works with a brother here. He's been married a year, a little over a year. His wife left him. Now, doesn't want to be married anymore. Didn't happen until they moved up here. Wanted to start a life. Now, he's a broken man. In fact, through this terrible situation, he has really given his life to Jesus Christ. He's in my office for 2 hours, but he said something astounding to me. He says, you know, as I have asked God what happened, I realize what happened. We came to Grand County, and I told my wife, I said, the number one thing we need to do is become financially stable up here. Number one. And once we do that, we can get on with our life together. He said, Pastor Doug, that was the biggest mistake I ever made, focusing on the economy and finances. Instead of my walk with God, our walk with God, getting involved in a church, working on our marriage, the things that are most important, we didn't do. We just focused on work, and that was it. He says, now, please pray for me that my marriage will be healed. It is something up here. But that was an astounding statement for our time. And if that's happening in the basic family unit, which is the basic unit of all society, it just filters in through all society, where economy is number one. And by the way, there is a me in economy. Any talk of the economy is totally self-focused. How my life is going to be better, how it's going to affect me, rather than God, what does this do to you as a nation? Another thing we need to pray about here is drug and alcohol abuse in Grand County. Huge up here. Huge. Most all the crimes, all the trouble that you hear about are either drug or alcohol related in Grand County. Drugs are readily available for our kids. Meth labs, they have not found all the meth labs in Granby or Grand County. Drugs are available. Alcohol is rampant. And I have a heart for that area because most of you know my testimony before I was a Christian. I'm very ashamed of that. But I was a drug dealer. I was strung out on alcohol. I would be an absolute wreck if Christ had not come into my life and healed me and transformed me. We need to pray for transformation in the lives of people, that they would be free from addictions and that the drug dealers would be arrested and hopefully their lives they would come to their senses and be changed. Pray for the law enforcement in a county and those in authority there too. We need to pray for these kinds of things. In fact, our children are very susceptible to this. One day, years ago, when my children were teenagers, I got a call from one of the drug dealers in Grand County that I knew through some counseling things I had done with them. It was a woman. And she called me up one day, one evening, And she said, Doug, she said, this is an unusual call, but your car is parked in front of one of the houses that I know what goes on in there. And I don't think it's really good for one of your children to be there. I went, oh, really? How often do you get a call from a drug dealer? You know, my kids, all their upbringing, they thought we had eyes all over the county. You know, sometimes we knew where they were, what they were doing before they even got home. How many of you understand that, right? And they said, boy, we can't do anything out here without you knowing about it. So I asked that child when they come home, I said, were you over here? No, Dad, I wasn't over there. You know, where'd you get that idea? I said, the person who sells drugs over there called me. She goes, uh-oh. So that was that. You know, but God used that to curb that lifestyle away. Our kids are very susceptible to that up here. We need to pray. Another area we need to pray, domestic violence is big in our community and area. Most all domestic violence is drug and alcohol related. Most all of it. And most of it also ties into family upbringing. Many different dimensions to domestic violence. We need to pray for healing for victims. We need to pray for transformation in perpetrators. We need to pray against that in our county, that would stop. It is huge. There's so much rage and frustration out there. You know? But I thank God that I've seen miracles in these areas. There are people who don't think that someone who promotes domestic violence will ever be changed. I've seen them change. I've seen them change. You've seen people here change. You know, one person who changed that you know of, who was a drunk and an abuser before they met Christ, Pastor Lloyd. I'll tell you what, you get around him right now, the most loving guy you'll ever meet. You think, no way. Oh, yeah. But God sets free as we pray. Years ago, I was with a couple, and the husband was a tremendous abuser of his wife. When I got in touch with them, because I did a lot of domestic violence counseling with the police department in Aurora. And I said, you need to get out of that situation. You need to call the cops on your husband. And he needs to be arrested because he's not going to wake up till something like that happens. She said, I can't do that. So I helped her. Police came and arrested him. This man was so angry with me. He wanted to kill me. The audacity to step in and do something like that. So he calls me up one night, 2:30 in the morning. I had the phone by my bed, and I answer the phone, and he is using every profane word you can think of and wanted to know where I live. He's going to come over there. I said, here's where I live. I live over here. And he said, I'm going to come and beat you up. I said, okay, you come on over. And he's yelling and screaming at me, and I fell asleep in the middle of the conversation because I was tired, and I was kind of in a bad mood anyway when I was tired. So I don't know. He never came over, and after that, kept meeting with this couple, and God saved this guy, transformed his life. They became a part of our church down in Denver. They began to love each other and work on their marriage. It was evident that God had really touched this man. He was so broken and wanted to change. You'll seldom see me wear a tie here, but when you do, I've got a little tie pin, and you'll see a little key on that tie pin that I wear all the time, and it simply has the words Jesus on that tie pin. Jesus is the key. And the reason I wear that is because it just reminds me of miracles that God does. Because that couple, when God healed their life, gave me that tie pin as a gift because of the miracle that God did in their lives. God can transform lives. But when we pray, we have this tremendous dynamic power available to us that comes to bear on situations. Is God awesome or what? Another thing we need to pray for in Grand County is the abortions up here. We don't do abortions in Grand County, but they do promote that and send them down to Denver to do abortions. Pray for PRC, our Crisis Pregnancy Center. Pray for the young men and women who are forced with a choice what to do with that baby. And we need to pray that life will be spared. And we have tremendous power as we pray as a congregation in the lives of those kinds of things. So praise God that God forgives. We have many women in this church who have had abortions and have come to understand the freedom of forgiveness, that God forgives us when we do, when they participated in aborting the life and terminating the life of a child. God forgives us. And if there's anyone here, there could be someone in this room of this many people that I don't know about, and maybe you have an abortion in your past, or a man who was involved in that. God forgives us as we come before Him. That's what that verse says that I put in your notes. It says, if you, O Lord, should keep account of and treat us according to our sins, O Lord, who could stand? But there's forgiveness with you. And I love what the Amplified says, just what man needs. Isn't that great? There is forgiveness in you, exactly what we need, that you may be reverently feared and worshipped. Praise God for His forgiveness. And many of the ladies that have gone through abortions are now helping others not to do that. And God is using one of the greatest areas of their life of pain to be an area of dynamic ministry. And that's what He wants. He's our Redeemer. Isn't that great? He changes the trash of the past and works it for good now. He redeems us. So very, very important. Many other areas that we could be praying for up here. Lastly, we need to pray for one another. Acts chapter 4, let's turn back to this last passage of Scripture here, and then we're going to close. Acts chapter 4, we've read this before, but I want to bring it to our attention again because it is such a powerful example and directive for prayer. Here's when the early church was praying to God together. And again, note in verse 24 of Acts chapter 4 how they began, because this is the beginning point of all prayer. This is what causes our faith to soar. This is what causes our confidence to soar in God as we begin to pray. They begin with two key words, Sovereign Lord. Sovereign Lord, the one who's in charge of all things, the one who created and sustains everything in the universe. I am praying to you. The one who is absolutely able to handle any situation and nothing's too difficult for you or out of your realm. That's who I'm talking to right now. And knowing that not only will He listen, but He releases His power in these situations. And so they're calling on the Lord as a church. And one of the things they pray for down here in verse 29, it says, And now, Lord, look upon the threats that are coming on us and grant to your servants to continue to speak your word with all boldness. That means confidence. Boldness does not mean brashness. Boldness does not mean a condescending, sick, self-righteous attitude. Boldness means confidence. While you stretch out your hand to heal, and signs and wonders are performed in the name of your holy servant, Jesus. We need to pray for boldness and discernment for brothers and sisters in Christ. It is huge because we succumb to other philosophies. God says in His Word, don't be taken captive by worldly philosophies. One of the reasons why God says that is because as Christians, we can do that. We don't tend to do that, but we can be taken up with things that are contrary to God's Word. Ideas that sound good and are promoted by people who look good, but they are not God's Word. There's many things that we have to pray for discernment for. One of these things that I'm very concerned about is all the New Age pantheistic worldview that's beginning to infiltrate our lives, our state, our community, even in Christian books. New Age. New Age is pantheistic. Someone asked me, Doug, I heard you say that there was more New Age activity in Grand County when you first came up here 20 years ago than there is now. And I said, yes. We used to have psychic readers up here. We had palm readers. We had big New Age conferences that used to come into the valley. New Age groups meeting all over the place. There was a lot of that up there. But you know where it's really prominent today in Grand County? In the sports field and in the medical field. In the medical field, spiritual touch, spiritual healing, all New Age. Eastern mysticism comes out of Eastern religions and shamanism. Sports arena, meditation, getting the athletes to just learn to meditate, visualize, center. Those are all Eastern mystic transcendental meditation techniques. And something that we have to understand, yoga is Hinduism in America. It is not just stretching exercises. There are stretching exercises, but yoga is Hinduism. And the people that are most upset about what we're doing with yoga in America are the Hindus in India. Because we are taking something very sacred to them and trying to make it devoid of its roots. We must realize that we cannot divorce ideas from their source. We cannot do that. We try to do that, but we cannot do that. God's word says, if the root is holy, if the root is holy, the branches are holy and the fruit is holy. Indicating if the root is not holy, guess what? They're not going to be holy. You can't divorce the ideas from the root. But what are we doing as Christians? We're just embracing these things so subtly, little by little, being desensitized. We've got to pray for one another. If we as Christians do not stand for the truth, we will fall for the lie. We will embrace the lie. There's no other way to go. And we will little by little be moving away from God's word into a man-centered, eclectic type of thinking that will destroy. We need to pray for boldness to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, the fear of rejection is a powerful, powerful force deterring Christians from the freedom that we have and our openness to be called born-again Christians. You know, today, born-again Christian, if you say, yes, I'm a born-again Christian, in many people's minds, they put us with the radical Islamic terrorists as threats to our nation. That's where we are being bunched in with right now. In fact, there are people, political leaders, that have said Christianity is more dangerous. These born-again, fundamentalist, right-wing people are more dangerous to America than the terrorists that we have right now. So our children and the next generation of Christians are growing up in a hostile environment. What are we going to do? Well, just what the early church did. We pray for confidence in God to be lights shining in the darkness. We do not deny and do not back down from the truth of God's word. In fact, when we're on the job and everybody's bad-mouthing these right-wing radicals, you know, to be able to say, you know what? I don't know about right-wing radicals, but I'm a born-again Christian. And there are some things that they espouse that I firmly believe in here. Whoa, here comes the wave of flack coming at us. The fear of rejection just puts a bushel over our light. We've got to pray for one another that we don't succumb to that. Jesus says, don't fear people who are able to destroy your body, but fear God who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell forever. We need to be more concerned about what God thinks than what others think. And be lights. Some of the people in my past, we could go on a lot this morning, that have been the most adamantly against me, vocally against me, in my personal life, not even as a pastor, just in my personal life, what I share about Christ, many of them over the years have given their lives to Jesus Christ. Because they were mad. They were mad at the standard of God's word that condemned them to hell for all eternity. And there was salvation only through Jesus Christ. But when they realized the bad news of conviction, they were able to receive the good news of salvation. And I've had the joy of seeing that happen. I'd rather talk to someone who just is a fighter than someone who says, yeah, I understand, and they just walk away. Because those who are angry, there's a reason for why that's going on in their lives, and we can pray for them. And lastly, pray that God would supernaturally confirm His word with signs and wonders. The supernatural, praying for people, praying for deliverance from all of these addictions, praying for healing, physical healing, praying for the presence of God to just permeate and for people to understand this supernatural realm. I thank God for a couple that gave their lives to Christ this summer. And the man told me, he says, the first two times I came to the church, I walked in the doors and God was speaking to me. I never experienced that before. God was speaking to me. That's a supernatural confirmation. There's another person who gave their life to the Lord here recently. He said, I hadn't been to church for many years, but when I came, he says, and you started to worship, I began to cry, and I didn't understand why. It was the presence of the Holy Spirit. We want the supernatural confirmation of God's presence. We need to pray for that. And that's what the early church prayed for. Lord, instead of cowering in fear, we pray for confidence. And may you stretch out your hand and confirm your word as we call upon the wonderful name of Jesus Christ, that you might be glorified and exalted, and God then filled with His Holy Spirit the place where they were, and it was shaken. God was pleased with that kind of prayer. We need to be devoted to prayer. God says, call upon me and I will answer you. Isn't that awesome? Praise God for that. Let's bow for prayer today, okay? And as we do, let's just again consider, Lord, am I devoted to prayer? Do I understand? Do I believe your power is going to be released? Do I have confidence? If not, it's a good time to say, Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. I believe, but help my unbelief. Lord, there's a lot of things that I'm devoted to in life, probably more so than the things you call me to. So I'm going to change right now. And I'm going to line up with your word. I'm going to walk in a way that's upright before you, because God says, no good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. Father in heaven, thank you for this day. Thank you, Almighty God, for your sovereignty. Lord, indeed, you have created all things by the word of your mouth. Everything we see physically, you created out of nothing. You out of nothing. You are almighty, O God. You turn the ashes of our life into something beautiful. You're able, O God, to take all the failures and all the sin and mold and shape us and even use those to be able to have places of ministry for others. You've healed our lives, and oh God, we thank you for that. Father in heaven, may we learn what it means to pray with confidence, to pray with expectation, to be looking for the ways, oh God, that you're moving, because you have entrusted us with tremendous dynamic power as we communicate with you and call upon your name and learn to pray according to your will. So Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you for continually teaching us what you desire for us to be as your people. And, oh God, we honor you and we bless you today. Oh, we thank you. Even those that are on our minds right now, we hold it before you this morning and pray for them. Father in heaven, thank you for your faithfulness. Let many come to Christ. And if there's anyone in this room or listening to this message under the sound of my voice, and you've never committed your life to Jesus Christ, there is healing in no one else. Nothing will transform your life. God has created you. He may very well be calling you. Today we pray that you would simply surrender your life to Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. And if you are here, wherever you're at, find someone that you know is a Christian. Ask them to pray with you to seal that commitment today and begin your eternal life with the Lord Jesus Christ. Because he came that we might have life and have it abundantly. That's what he said, and that's what he gives. And we are living testimonies of that. Thank you, Almighty God. And Lord, we thank you for the honor we have to be in your presence today. We lift up this last song to you now, Father, and Lord Jesus, to exalt your name and to glorify you. And we thank you for this now in Jesus' name, Father. Amen. Thank you.